Wow. I believe the Lord was saying this morning something about following him. A song came to mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I like that last line. Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, and this third chapter, we'll just review some of it that we've already gone over. Jesus talked about new wineskins. Old patches of cloth being sewed on to new or new into old. Just, you know, there has to be a change, and the change sometimes is a sudden change. And what the Lord was saying us today, you know, hold on to your seats because it can get pretty rough. No turning back. You know, I wish I could just be a bystander sometimes. So let's just watch TV called Christianity and see it happen. But when God called the disciples, that just didn't happen. And as soon as he turned the water into wine, he knew there was no turning back. And it was going to be a roller coaster like nobody had ever seen before. In Mark chapter 3, it emphasizes that whole concept. There's a new day dawning. And in that hour, in that time period, there's a compression of time like nobody has ever seen. It wasn't just a revolution. It was a total, complete revolution in human thought. Before this time, they didn't know God. And now God was in their midst. How more significant can that be? It's like, oh, this is not going to be good. Because a lot of things are going to be broken. And the building block, the cornerstone that was rejected, became the cornerstone of the whole new world. And much of what we just take for granted today, whether we're Christian or not, came from this time. People don't realize it. They don't know because they just accept some of the principles that they've been walking by, like individual rights that did not exist before Jesus. The individual was not important, but he left the 99 for the one. Everyone is important. New wineskins. I like this analogy. Whenever a new coach takes over a football team, there's a new playbook, right? The new playbook means, you know, they may not even be using the same screen to show the players what they're going to be doing. But there's a new playbook today. A new page has turned. Yeah. I love that song. Does it seem like the whole world's going the wrong way? Yeah. But we have the power of Christ within us. That is unbelievable power that we have within us, that we have yet to tap to the full potential that Jesus wanted us to tap. A lot of the problems that we face today were faced then. The problems they faced there and amongst the Jewish congregations and society was the power of the law. If you didn't follow the law, you were in trouble. And you could make things right again. You could pay for indulgences, so to speak. You would bring two swallows to the altar and sacrifice them for a copper coin. You could take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb. There was a time when you could feel clean again when the priest sacrificed an animal for you, for your sins. Catholic Church picked up on that right away. So, okay, we're going to sell indulgences so that it's okay to sin as long as you pay the price. Light a candle, whatever it might be. The law seems to want to take over. The power of it wants to take over. So we do what's right in the eyes of the law. We might be missing something. The Lord wants us to be free. Because on this roller coaster ride that we're on, you better be free. You better have your hand on the seatbelt because you might have to jump out, start another track, another train to get on, a place where you haven't been before. And that's what it was like for the disciples. You can imagine just being a fisherman one day, just watching life go by. You know what the Roman soldiers are doing. You know what the priests and the scribes are doing, the Pharisees. What's the problem? I'll just get enough fish for tomorrow. Fall asleep. It's not you. That's what God called you to do. In this day, in this hour, a lot of Christians want to be there. And the Lord calls you out. And once he has called you, just like the Lord did when he turned the water into wine, there is no turning back. There's something that's burning in your bones that will never go out. Now, interestingly, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What on earth does that mean? Because in Mark, there was clearly things that he did not take into account. Clearly, the Pharisees and the scribes had something to say, and surely they did. So let's start. For one, he was healing on the Sabbath, which is what? The fourth commandment. This wasn't just in the Levitical law. This was a commandment. Keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. That meant that you had to rest. And the whole idea of the Sabbath rest wasn't just a law that you shouldn't do anything, but you would know and understand something of the heart of God, which he was even speaking to us this morning, being the rest of God. But while you're on this roller coaster ride, you need to know the rest of God. And when you're in a place where you say, I don't have any way out, you need to know the rest of God. When you're in a place where the shadow of the valley of death, you say, what am I doing here? I don't want to be here. You need to know the Sabbath rest of God. Now, I know you guys don't want to hear this, but one day I had just finished my third autopsy. And one day, I smelled like blood. I didn't want to be there. But the power of the Sabbath rest was there. The shadow of death, where relatives were afraid to go, I had to go. When I wasn't afraid, I wasn't remiss because I knew the power of God was within me. Well, there's a lot of people who do worse things than that. In this day, in this hour, you can only imagine what war does, the ravages of war, the evil that men do are before us always. Well, Jesus took his disciples, these poor guys didn't know what they're getting into. He took his disciples and he entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had withered hands, so he watched him closely. Wouldn't you just love to be there? See the Lord just going, Well, and they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. He is actually provoking them. Do you see that? He isn't afraid of confrontation. You might be, but he is not afraid of confrontation. You may not even want to share the gospel with your relatives, but it doesn't bother the Lord. Not one single bit. Step forward. Then he said to them, he didn't even talk to the guy, right? He says, talks to them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? See, the Lord is all about life, not death. He's about the peace, not agitation. You just ask a simple question. It seems an obvious answer, doesn't it? Well, it is an obvious answer. You want to have life, not death. But they didn't say a word. It says they kept silent. And I can just see his disciples watching all this going on. See, at that point, they didn't have to partake. They just watch. I don't know if I'd want to be there. And when he had looked around at them with anger, I never saw that before. I never thought the Lord could get angry. But it says here, he looked around at them. There was anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So there is a place where the Lord can be angry. Do you want to follow an angry man? I don't think so. I don't want to be there, even if it's the Lord. And the Lord said to me when I was preparing this, he said, yeah, you do. There's no turning back. His disciples said, there's no turning back. We're following him. We don't even know what he's going to say next or what he's going to do next. We may all be killed because of this. But there's no turning back. They left their fishing lines and fishing nets behind. There's no turning back. So he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like that to happen, Hank? Yeah, amen. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy or kill him. So the whole idea of the death of Jesus was born on the understanding of the Sabbath rest of God. And he broke the fourth commandment deliberately to show them that it wasn't about the commandment. It was about doing the will of God. Wow. Remember in the previous chapter, he says the Sabbath rest wasn't made for man. It wasn't made for man wasn't made for it, but it was made for man. There's an idea and understanding of the nature of God that we need to know to be at peace with the Lord in the things that we do is the Sabbath rest of God, not a list of laws of do's and don'ts. The law and the power of the law, and I want you to emphasize that, the law has power over you if you want to let it, but you don't want the power of the law over you. Throw it away. It doesn't belong to you. You have a power that's much greater than the power of the law. And I will get to what that is. Verse 7, and I read some of this on Friday night. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea at the shore, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea, Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan, and those in Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So people were just going crazy. They didn't have any other choice. They knew Jesus had the power that they had never seen before for healing, casting out demons, for making things whole again. And maybe they saw some of the rest of God. So he told his disciples that their small boat should be kept ready. So he's preparing for the crush. He's preparing for, oh, here it comes, for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So Jesus was concerned about his own physical safety. There's so many people that are crushing in on him. Wow, that would be a pretty good prayer meeting to go to, wouldn't you think? I saw a video just recently of an altar call in Ethiopia, and they were calling forward people who wanted to get saved, just like Billy Graham did. Only it wasn't just as I am. They just came running, stampeding towards the center altar. Wow, it was kind of like that. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him, just to touch the Lord. Touching the Lord and human touch is a very, very important thing. You can't get that on Zoom. Human touch is a very important thing. You know, they did a study about touch, and they did a lot of studies about touch psychology today. But one of them was when a cashier, doesn't matter where, would check out the person, they asked what you thought of the cashier and the person checking you out, whether they were good, bad, or indifferent, or whatever. But they found that when that cashier just accidentally touched you, you had a more favorable rating toward that person. Isn't that interesting? Just casual, by accident, touch. Well, that happened to the Lord in the next chapter, but we won't go there. the touch, the human touch, but they just wanted to touch God. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, look out, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. He's like saying, "I don't want to turn back, but don't make this so public that more people will crush me." You know, this is like humanly, physically not possible. Jesus was concerned about his ministry. See, Mark isn't afraid to talk about human things. This context, it's all too real. When I'm reading through this gospel, I'm saying, I don't know if I want to know this Jesus. I'd rather have a Jesus that's a little farther away, at least a couple of feet. And Jesus is pressing in on you this morning. And he chooses the 12. Verse 13, he went up to the mountainside and he called to him those he himself wanted. Why on earth would he do that? I don't know the answer to that. There are a lot of things in the scripture that are mystery. But here it says they came to him and he appointed 12. Well, the number 12 is important, as we all know, in the Old Testament and the New, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So the apostles were chosen, the first apostles, those disciples, were to be with him and be sent out to preach. That was their mission. I don't know they did that too well, but they did. And to have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So he didn't want to keep this power within himself, hoard it away, but he wanted to give it away so that mankind would know the power of God. And they were Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to those he gave the name, Barnabas, that is, the son of sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, son of the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. So he went to the temple, or I should say, not the temple, but the synagogue, where the Jewish people met. It didn't matter where. They're already plotting to kill him. He goes into a house. And he gives us another principle. The principle that a house cannot stand divided against itself. It says, when the multitude came, again, verse 20, so they could not so much as eat bread. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. And they said, he's out of his mind. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem, you know, there was a lot of stirring going on if they came from Jerusalem, said he's Beelzebub, that is the ruler of the demons. He can do that and cast out demons because he is the demon himself. Well, this is not a good thing. Things are now going to get really hot. So he called himself and said to them in parables. And Jesus often taught in parables and metaphors because it's really impossible to explain the mysteries of God in a language. It's something you have to know in the spirit before you can even begin to understand in language, whether it be Greek, Aramaic, or English. And he said to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, then that house cannot stand. If Satan is risen up against himself, it is divided and it cannot stand, but has to end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Well, let me just tell you this. Don't just ignore the scripture as a nice parable. Satan cannot stand against himself. So if you see somebody casting out demons, it's not Satan. Remember what his disciples said? Look, they're doing the same things we're doing. They're baptizing. And should we just call down lightning from heaven? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Be careful. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be given the sons of men. Isn't that wonderful? All is all. Whatever blasphemes they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal, subject to means that you're not qualified to, condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. Who is he? Jesus. They were saying Jesus has an unclean spirit. Now, in this day, in this hour, there are few people. In fact, I have never heard anyone say that about my Lord Jesus Christ. They said, I don't believe in him. They've said, you guys are nuts to follow him or whatever. But nobody has ever said that he's a demon. That's what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Saying what is God is the devil. So be careful. Don't just condemn people, especially if they're casting out demons. I wouldn't do it if I were you. Okay, here's another commandment he has a problem with. That's the last one mentioned in this chapter. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him. So he's in the house. They're calling for him. Who's calling for him? His brothers and, more importantly, his mom. Remember her? Mary? The one who's so revered today? And the multitudes were sitting around, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're seeking you. And he answered to them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? See what he's doing here? He looked around in a circle at those who sat around him, and he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother. There's a new definition of the fifth commandment going on here. The fifth commandment, as you might remember, is honor your father and mother. If he were truly doing that, and if they were really concerned about it, they might have plotted to kill him there, but they didn't so much he didn't even care. But there's a transition of what's going on, a new playbook. John says you're not born of earthly parents, but you are born of the Spirit of God. I know you love your mom and your dad. I love my mom and dad. They're gone to heaven. Appreciate what they did for me and what they taught me, an example they set before me. They fought in World War II, after all. But there's a new definition. There's a new playbook. There's a new cornerstone that's being set before us. And you have decided to follow Jesus, not the law. So you have to abandon that whole concept of who your mom and dad are. There's another mom and dad out there that you need to start understanding. Some blood relatives in the spirit. Well, I'd much rather be a spectator and just watch what's going to happen here in Fountain of Life. Well, you don't have that choice. In Exodus 20:12 is where it says, honor your father and mother, that your days will be long upon the land which the Lord has given to you. Fifth commandment, transitional. From first four commandments are really about God, right? First one, you shall have no other gods. Second, you shall make yourself no image of God. Three, you shall not take name of the Lord your God in vain. And four, remember the Sabbath. Those are all about God the Father. Him, he alone, the creator. It would be nice just to stay there. But then he talks about the next six commandments about men, people, and how we should behave with them. This is all Old Testament. And remember the Sabbath, and then it goes right into honor your father and mom. Well, and Jesus just said, well, there's a different aspect to that commandment now. And then the next commandments, you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, nor covet. Now let me emphasize, I'm almost done. Let me emphasize that the power of the law is what we want to break here today. So if you feel that you're under the power of law and about the constrictions of it, there's another playbook for you. The Holy Spirit within you is going to give you the law within your heart. Remember, it says, for out of Zion shall come forth the law And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that's an Old Testament scripture. But the New Testament concept, Zion, is a place of worship, place of praise, a place of prophetic words, a place of sharing and teaching and loving one another. And out of that place will come the law. That is what the Lord wants you specifically to do, to follow him on your day-to-day walk. You can't somehow not go to the garden today and pray. You need to go to the garden and pray. You need the peace of God to start with. If you're starting with the anxiousness of men, you're doomed. If you're starting with the constraints of just a list of do's and don'ts, you're in trouble. As I was preparing this text, I said, I don't want to teach this. Have you been there, Wayne?
Yeah, he says yes.
I don't want to teach this. I don't know. You know, sometimes I don't even know if I really want to follow him because he's going to take me down roads that are somehow really dangerous. Some distasteful, at least. Maybe God wants you in that distasteful place to bring forth the light of God. Not maybe. Yes, he does. Wants you to be the source of the light of the kingdom of God. And this is a scripture my wife found for me. This is a really good one. I'll end with this one. It's in Romans chapter 13. You want to turn there. I don't know why I never saw this. It's amazing how many times you can read scripture and not see things. You know, it's just blinded, or you're blinded just not to see it, I guess, or the further revelation of it. It says there, owe no one anything. I think that's it. Maybe verse 8. I'm not sure. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled what? The law. Wow. I should drink that in for a minute. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. So where is he? He's back in Exodus. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. What are those? Those are commandments between that are governing your relationship with men. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. He didn't forget one of them. If there's any other commandment, it's all summed up by saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't even quote Jesus and said, you shall love your neighbor as I have loved you. But he didn't say that even. He was going right back to the Exodus chapter. And here it is. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, ready? Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus says, I fulfilled the fulfillment of the law. God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. He wants that love inside you so that every part of the law will be fulfilled, even without obeying the text and the rules that generated from it. I love the one line in Pirates of the Caribbean. I never thought I'd quote that, but the guy turns to the girl who is being captive, and she says, I want to have parley. And she says, that's a law, you know, a rule from the pirates, you know, that they have, once they say parley, then they have to have a trial, whatever. I didn't even know that existed except when I watched that movie. But finally, the guy turns around to one of the pirates and says, actually, it's more like a guideline. So I don't throw away the Ten Commandments, no chance. I don't throw away many of the concepts of the law when I read the Old Testament, but I know that they are not a bondage for me. They cannot and never be and never were intended to be a bondage for God's people. For we walk in the footsteps of Christ. And though you may not want to go where he's going, maybe a place of suffering, maybe a place of martyrdom for many Christians today and in this hour, but we don't have a choice anymore. Roller coaster's already moving. Those poor disciples, I can't even imagine what they were thinking. It's like, what did I do? Day of fishing was never this bad. Look at the way those people are hating us. Look at all the people that don't even understand what's going on. Never mind, I don't think I understand. Somebody asked me a question about the Trinity. I think it was yesterday or this morning. I'm not sure when. It was Jessica. I don't remember. But it was like, you know, the more you try to define something, the further away from the truth you become. There are mysteries of heaven that are not definable by words, and the Trinity is one of them. We worship one God, and yet we know specifically when the Holy Spirit is with us, when the Lord is walking beside us, when our Father in heaven is there, in his complete presence, holy, completely in us, through us, and the power goes forth from our prayer, from our prophecy, from our teaching, whatever what we might be doing. But the enemy wants to keep us down. Is that true? He wants you to see the valley of the shadow of death really, really sharply, so much so that you'll be afraid. What does it say? Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what casts out evil and fear? What? Love. Love casts out fear. Without love, you have no power. But with it, man, you are, look out. You are ready for the kingdom of God. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for this day, for this hour that you have created us. There's a new playbook. The pages of heaven are turning fast, faster and faster each day, it seems. I'm sure that's what they felt at the beginning of World War II. Things were moving fast. The armies were on the ground. People were being killed. There were whole cities that would be leveled, countries that would be made low. In this hour, it seems like the whole world is in trouble. And it's not the trouble they're thinking it is. It's not climate change. It's not anything but their own stupidity of not embracing Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They don't need another plan. We have the plan, the kingdom of God. They don't need another playbook that was presented here in the New Testament. This is Christ, our Lord Jesus, ruler, king of the universe, who no one can stop. No one can stand before. No one can stand before God. Who can separate us from the love of God? Not one thing, not one demon. If you have a demon this morning that's harassing you, I want you to say to it, get away from me in Jesus' name. If you have an illness or disease, I don't want a day to go by in which you don't say to it, get away from me. I don't need you in my life. We have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. I love what our brother shared. Surely, surely, most assuredly, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Amen.